give your attention to the reading of God's Word, very short passage, Ephesians 1, 1 to 2, as we begin this fall in our study in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. That was pretty anemic, thanks be to God. Okay, if I say the word of the Lord, you say thanks be to God. There you go, thank you, that's very good. As I was beginning my study for Ephesians, I began to think, Ephesians is a little bit like Arthur's Seat in Edinburgh, where we're going. Or a little bit like Pike's Peak. Now, the difference between Arthur's Seat and Pike's Peak is huge. Pike's Peak is 14,000 what? 110, okay. Arthur's Seat is about 300. But in Edinburgh, it's the high point in the city. And you climb up there. It's not a hard climb. You climb up there and you can see the expanse of all of Edinburgh and beyond. You can see the sea. Dave Little was just up at Pike's Peak, and he said you can see for miles and miles and miles. You can see the Spanish peaks. I mean, you can see forever. There's a sense in which Ephesians is like that, in that all of what is involved in our faith is brought up in one way or another. It offers a breathtaking view of the landscape of our faith, whether you're talking 300 feet or 1,400 feet. God, the world, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, the means of salvation, Christ-like behavior, family and marriage, spiritual warfare, what the church is all about. And all of it seeks to answer the question, twofold question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And what does that demand of us? What's the call on our lives as a result of being in Christ? In Christ is the most common language that Paul uses throughout all of his letters to talk about what it means to be a Christian, that we are in Christ. So during the course of the next 3 months, we're going to explore that. I'm not going to answer that in a simple sentence because it can't be answered in a simple sentence. So Paul writes this letter. It's obviously a letter. It's a letter like any other letter. And we are reading somebody else's mail. But as we read it, we begin to discover, oh, this letter is not just written to the Ephesians. It's written to me. It's written to us today. So we need to pay attention to that. It's written by Paul, who is called Saul, who's an apostle of Jesus the Messiah. Apostle means sent one. So he's been sent as an emissary on a mission, if you will. He's an envoy. He's an ambassador. He has no authority in and of himself. He has only the authority that's given to him by the one that has sent him. And the one who has sent him is Jesus the Messiah. Paul had an encounter on the Damascus Road. His life was going in one direction, and he thought he had it all knocked. He said, gosh, I understand. I know the scriptures. I know Torah. Torah is what it's all about. That's what it is to be faithful. You follow Torah. And then Jesus comes into his life and literally knocks him off his horse and says, no, you don't have it knocked. The Torah exists to speak of me. It points its finger at me. I am, as we've said before, the North Star. I'm true north. Reorient your life around me, Saul. And so Saul does. He has experienced what we call conversion, but really it's a commissioning. It's a commissioning where God grabs a hold of him and sets him apart for a special purpose. And his special purpose was not to just generally share the love of God. as it is for all Christians. His purpose was specifically to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to a group of people who were outsiders, complete outsiders, who had no hope, who were without God in the world, and to build a bridge into their life in such a way that they become part of the family of God. It's interesting that Saul has two names, Saul and Paul. A lot of times we say, well, his previous name was Saul, but then when he became a Christian, he became Paul. That's not really true. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Greco-Roman name. But there is an interesting play on words here, because Saul means big, large. Paul means little. And that's what Paul began to see about himself. So that by the end of his life, he's able to say, I'm the chief of sinners, and yet God has shown his grace on me and brought me into his kingdom. Which is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That outsiders become insiders. That those without hope have hope. So Paul, the former persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, a Pharisee, the most strict, rule-oriented person you can imagine, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a scholar in both the Hebrew and Greek world, and currently, as he writes this letter, is a prisoner because of his fact, of the fact that he is in Christ. He writes this letter to a church in Ephesus, a church he's never been at, but his influence helped to birth that church. Church means is the word ecclesia, which means the called out ones, which tells us something about what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be people who have been called out of one thing into a new thing for a new purpose. Most of us don't think about church that way. Most of us don't think about being Christian that way. But that's the essence of what it means to be church and what it means to be Christian. This letter is a circular letter that's written not only to the church at Ephesus, but also Colossae and Laodicea and other churches in the area. And what Paul says about the people who read this letter is that they are saints. And again, as I said with the kids, oftentimes we think of saints as somebody who's particularly good. So I think of Judy Shive, and I say, she's such a saint. And I mean that in the way that she's really such a good person. But that's not the way that Paul is using it here. He's saying saints are holy ones. Well, what does it mean to be holy? The essence of being holy is not some moral uprightness. The essence of holy is to be set apart for a purpose. So in the temple, there are vessels that are used to conduct the worship service, and those vessels are holy because they're set apart only for that purpose. In our house, we have a red plate that says, you are special. Anybody have a plate like that? Tell me. Oh, that's very timid. I mean, yes, you do. Well, what's special? Is the plate itself special? It's actually just like every other plate. It's just a different color and has different writing on it. But it's special because it's set apart for a special purpose, to be used at a birthday or some kind of celebration of somebody. To be a saint in the way that Paul talks about it is not something that we achieve on our own in any way that brings us to a higher level, where we somehow become a better Christian. No, to be a saint is to be a holy one of God that's called, set apart for God and for his purposes. What are his purposes? Love. I talked about the dogs. The mark of those as service dogs is that they have a vest on. We have one. Whenever I take that dog any place, his name is Pedro. Pedro Martinez, by the way. Whenever I take Pedro any place, people want to pet him, you know, but on the service dog vest, it says, please ask to pet me. And so most people are kind of clued in and they wear that. They're aware of that. And so they ask before they do anything. What makes Pedro special? Not just that he's a cool dog, not just that he's beautiful, not any of that. It's that he's set apart for a purpose. And the mark of that being set apart is a vest. So that everybody can see, this dog is different than other dogs. Well, what's the mark of a Christian? Is it a cross that I wear? Is it a bumper sticker that I put on my car? Is that what sets me apart? Years and years and years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book called The Mark of a Christian. You know what he said the mark of a Christian is? Love. Pure and simple. People see who we are, know who we are by love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Boy, was that a blast from the past. Love. So everything that Paul writes in this letter ultimately has as its goal to help the Ephesian Christians and you and me live into the mark that we are to bear. Live into love, where we don't misbehave, where we don't run all over the place. Thanks, Steve. That was really helpful. But that is exactly what we do, because we're in training. We are in the process of being trained to show love. Love God and love people. Love God and love people who are here in this church. Love God and love people here in this church who we really would rather not be with. Love God and love people in the world, our neighbors. The neighbors who are always making too much noise. The neighbors who are mean. The neighbors who perceive us as mean. Love God, love people, period. That's the sum of it all. That's what Paul, what Jesus says. All of the commandments of God hang on those two commandments. Love God, love people. Originally, this word saint applied only to the people of Israel. And now Paul is applying it to not only to the people of Israel, to all these Gentile believers, all of these outsiders who have now become insiders because they are in Christ. They have been called out by him to be in a special relationship with him for a special purpose, to reveal the truth about God and to be agents of redemption that he has accomplished in Messiah Jesus for all of us. Faithful. Actually believing. That's what faithful means. Actually activating my faith. Trusting completely. Not just giving mental assent to something, but giving myself fully to something. In fact, that something is a someone. Because we are in Christ. I need some help for my next illustration. Harold, do you have like a $50 bill or a $20 bill that you could give me for a moment? Or you got 100? Oh, no.
You want 100?
You have 100?
Yeah.
Yeah, give me 100. That's even better. No. In fact, give me the... Oh, you
no,
just...
The 20.
20, okay. He doesn't trust. He doesn't trust. So if I take this $20 bill and I put it in my Bible... The 20 is in the Bible. And everything that happens to the Bible happens to the 20. If I give the Bible to Dave, Dave now has the Bible and the 20. Give it back. If I were to somehow leave this in a place where it got stolen, not only would the Bible get stolen, but the 20. Everything that happens to the Bible also happens to the 20. If I am in Christ, everything that is true about Christ also is true about me. That's what it means to be in Christ, at least partially. That there is an organic relationship, a connection that doesn't go away. It lasts forever into eternity. What? There's a 20 in there? I don't think so. Let me look. It's not there. Dave must have taken it. Did you take the 20? Well, Harold, we'll look for it afterwards, okay? What do you say? So You take these two little verses and you think, gosh, what's in there? It's filled with stuff. It's like the tip of an iceberg that says there's all this substance underneath the surface that goes with every single one of these words. Then he says, grace and peace to you. Grace is charis, which is a take on the normal Greek greeting, charein, that you would give. So it's like saying hello. Paul turns that and makes it all about grace. All about that thing that we don't deserve, that we can't earn, that God gives us freely. That is at the heart and center of what it means to be Christian, at the heart and the center of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace always comes first. In the economy of God and in the syntax of God, the indicative always precedes the imperative, which means that which is true precedes that which is commanded for us to do. And so the first word of Christianity is grace. Grace to Bruce. Grace to Melanie. Grace, 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 grace. You have been graced. Because you are in Christ, you have been graced. Grace has been poured out upon you. Grace has been inundated in and around you. You are immersed in the grace of God. Nothing is more important. It is the first word of the gospel, grace. We like to get our syntax mixed up, and we put other things first. We say, you should do this. You should look like this. You should act like this. And maybe there are some shoulds in life, but they always come after grace. If you put them in front, it won't work. It just doesn't work. It's not Christianity. It's not the gospel. It's not what it is to be in Christ. So he says grace, and then he says peace. Peace is eirene in Greek, but it's the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is different than when we say peace. When we say peace, well, I ask you, are you and Denise at peace? You say, yeah. What does he mean? He means we're not fighting for right now.
Right now.
Yeah. We're at peace. Eli's in between. He's the referee. We're okay. Wait until we get home. A lot of times that's what we mean when we say peace, absence of conflict. And sometimes that's exactly what's needed and true. But shalom means much more than that. Shalom is all about the fullness of things as they were meant to be. All that is good. All that provides for human flourishing. So when I want to bring shalom to somebody, I want to bring shalom to JJ and Tessa in such a way that everything good happens with them, through them, and for them. That their life flourishes. What Paul is saying is the secret to that is to be in Christ. Not just with the vest on the outside, but actually being trained to live into that shalom with every single person that we come in contact with. The way things are meant to be, ought to be. Redemption, reconciliation, restoration. All those big R words that are so key to living out the Christian life. So when he says, grace and peace to you, it's like he's saying, I'm giving you a new greeting. I'm giving you a new greeting from another culture. I'm giving you a new greeting from another planet. You all do that? Can you all do that? Can any of you do that? Come on, join with me. What does it mean? Live long and prosper. So Paul, rather than doing this, he's saying, no, I make the sign of the cross, and what I ask for you and wish for you and what I want to say to you is grace and peace, because it comes in the name of our Lord, the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is for many people a new idea. That means that the essential truth of the Father is that he is a grace giver. Now, I grew up with a distant father, died early. I was on my own. My first image of God was distant. God's not around. I know people who grew up with fathers that were anything but the father they were meant to be. mean, abusive, alcoholic, destructive. And I know people who, therefore, their first image of God was exactly like that. So in the 50-plus years that I've been a Christian, what I've learned is that the Father is a grace giver. The Father is there for me. He's connected. He's engaged. He's not disengaged. He's not distant. He's close. He's right here. And he's not mean. He's not vindictive. He's not punitive. He's filled with grace. So he says, I send greetings from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When he says the Lord, that's what he means. He's the boss. He's in charge. I mean, the first testimony of Christians in the Greco-Roman world was Jesus is Lord. That was the proclamation right there. And then the unstated second part of that sentence was, and Caesar is not. Oh, how we need to recapture that. Jesus is Lord. And America is not. Jesus is Lord. And my job is not. Jesus is Lord. And my desires, they are not the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, the one who lived, who was crucified, dead and buried, ascended to be with the Father, sits at the right hand of the Father, and reigns now over this earth, waiting for the day that he will come again and restore all things, redeem all things, get his whole creation back because he loves us. And to do that, he became the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer King. So what Paul is saying in this opening sentence is, I want you to know something about yourselves. That you are in Christ. You're set apart for holy purposes. The good news of God. To share God's love with everyone. And I want you to know that you are in Christ. And therefore in the Father and in the Spirit. You are part of the triune God, who is at work in this world to bring about his good purposes. That's who you are. You're not a failure. You're not a freak. You're not foolish. That's who you are. You're a saint. Would you pray with me? Father, may we be inundated with the truth of your love and grace and live into the vest we wear, your love for all people given in Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.